Good morning again. My name is Cor. Pastor Steve, the senior pastor, preaching pastor, is on home assignment, and he will be back the second week or so of August. But we're rolling along in a new sermon series here. I grew up in Shoreview. Shoreview has one of those is one of those cities, those suburban cities that doesn't actually have a high school of its own. Like I was always envious of like Hopkins. You live in Hopkins, you got Hopkins High School. There is no Shoreview High School. We were gathered together with Arden Hills and Badness Heights and North Oaks, and we went to Moundsview High School. And at Moundsview, I played some football. Kind of between number 41 and 87 right there. Number 80, that's me. Yeah, you're thinking, man, that guy looks like he can play some football. And I could, a little bit of football. I was a wide receiver. That means I ran down the field and had the ball thrown to me, and my job was to catch the ball. For those of you who are non-football players, I'm sorry, I don't have any first chair symphony things. I don't have any analogies in there. You get sports with me. And I'd run down the field and catch the ball. The only problem with that was our coach ran a style of offense where you run the ball. And it's like third and long, and you run the ball. And so it was a pretty unfortunate set of circumstances. But I did end up leaving Moundsview High School at that time with the career receptions record. Yeah. I went online to get this picture, and I looked at all like the current records, and the person who now holds the record is like double. It's like double the amount that I accrued in my years there. But my claim to fame is that we had a lead on Anoka. The first game of the season, my senior year, we had Anoka down 14-7 at halftime. They were the defending state champions. And I had caught two touchdown passes to score 14 points, 12 points, the extra points. And basically, I had called the play to get this touchdown. It was drawn, you know, they come over to the side, and coach says, "What do you see out there? We're running the ball, and it's not getting, what do you see?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to line up out there, and I'm just going to run straight towards the goalpost. And if the quarterback hits me, I'll run it in for a touchdown." And we ran it once, and it worked. And the next time we got the ball, we ran the football, and we got nothing. And then we ran again, we got nothing. And I was looking over at the sideline just saying, "Just throw me the ball." And so we run the play again. I get a second touchdown. So we have them backs against the wall, 14-7 at halftime. Now, if you're any sort of armchair quarterback, you're thinking, man, when this third quarter comes around, they're probably going to be clamping down on Shemileski, and so maybe we don't go there. They didn't, folks. I was wide open, and my coach would not throw me the ball. I did not see another football thrown my way until we were down 27-14, and there were 4 minutes left in the game. And by that point, it's like, they have to throw it, so everybody just cover deep. So that was very unfortunate. That was maybe my second worst sports moment. Because when you're the prep spotlight game on Randy Shaver's Sports Extra, and they highlight you in the first half, you want them to highlight you in the second half, carrying this thing to victory. And I couldn't do that. That was an unfortunate, maybe my second toughest sports moment. So this then led to a short-lived career in football at the University of Minnesota. I couldn't find a picture of me. I guess the practice squad, not a lot of photographers out on the practice field. I never saw the field. I walked onto the football team my freshman year at the U of M, and I was the practice squad, which just means that you don't actually learn your own team's offense. You learn everybody else in the Big Ten's offense. So I'm running Michigan's offense against our first string and second string defense. So, do you know who lined up against me? A guy named Tyrone Carter. Some of you know, this is a guy who became kind of an all Big Ten, all nation type of strong safety and is now playing in the NFL. How do you think he got to be Tyrone? fuming, you know. But I came to the end of my freshman year and recognized that football was not in the cards long term. That there was going to be, at some point, a need for a transition, a need to shift. And so I ended up quitting the football team my freshman year at the U of M. And this became one of many changes in my life at that time. I ended up quitting chemical engineering because it was stupid, not because it was hard. And was struggling to just find a new group of friends. Didn't really have a group, so to speak, at the U of M. And started processing through just, what is this all about? Why was life good at one time and now it's just not good? I'm just not enjoying life. And that was the first time where I would classify myself as spiritually open. Just open to something different. Open to God, open to a change in life, a new major. And this became my start to the high life. I had my brother Guy, who was right there with the visor on, for the maybe 3 or 4 years leading up to this moment, my freshman year, he had been just talking to me about Jesus, just trying to see what my spiritual interest was, and it was not much, zero maybe. Football was my biggest interest, my biggest motivation, and so the thing that I take away from Guy and the way that he presented and shared and tried to reflect some of the truths about God is that he said it and then he stopped saying it and he just lived it. And I could tell that there was just a difference in his life where at one time he did not show up to my sporting events, all of a sudden he was just there. And this, you know, coming from a guy who's, you know, 15 or 16 or 17 at the time, seeing your big brother who is at college come back, figure out what time your football game is, and actually come, that meant something to me. That resonated. And so when Vince, who's on the right there, anybody know Vince Johnson? Yeah, yeah. This guy's a baller. This guy's great. Vince showed up, and within 48 hours of my first feeble prayer, the prayer went something like, God, I believe that you're there. I believe you exist, but given all these changes that are happening in my life, it doesn't seem like you really give a rip. It doesn't seem like you care. If you cared, I'd still be playing football, and if you cared, I'd still have this group of friends around me. If you cared, I'd actually be succeeding in school instead of not. Within 48 hours, a guy, Vince, calls me up, and he says, do you want to get together? I was like, what for? Well, I just want to see if you might want to talk about God. 48 hours after I'd prayed, God, I feel like you're real, but just don't feel like you care. Within 48 hours, a guy calls me on the phone and says, do you want to get together and talk about that? And I was just flabbergasted. I just thinking to myself, I prayed the wrong thing. I should have prayed for stuff. If I knew this is how prayer works, I prayed the wrong thing. But Vince came, and I blew him off the first meeting because I was just too scared. Like, I don't do this. I'm core. I don't get together and talk to people about God. I don't know what to say. I don't know. He's going to ask me questions, and I won't have the answer. And so I blew him off. He was persistent. He followed up, and we did actually get a meeting, and he started taking me through this booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. Anybody heard of it? Anybody? And he shared the first spiritual law, which is God loves you. It's like, well, that sounds good. I kind of wanted to know that. I'd been wondering about that the last 48 hours. And then he gets to the second spiritual law, which is sin separates you from God. This love that God has for you, you can't experience because of sin. And it's like, there's one of those church words, sin. I don't know what that means. He just shared something that I don't understand. And so we talked through a little bit about imperfections and how many of my decisions and the things, the actions that I do, it's not with a Godward focus, it's with a me focus. And I'm unable to reflect God in the way that God would have me. It's like, I can buy that. I've felt that at times. Yeah, it's like life hasn't quite worked out, and I recognize that, yeah, I've made some bad decisions. All right, I can buy that. And then he just paused. And I'm kind of like, you're the leader in this conversation, dude. I think you speak next. And he was just quiet. And I'm like, yeah, I get it. Sin separates me. This is not good. And he's like, yeah, it's really bad. And I'm like, okay. He's like, no, I mean, you just need to know this is really, really bad. And I'm starting to question if I should have had this guy over to my dorm room. It's like, why are you telling me this, you know? And it's just a painful, awkward silence. And he just says, if you don't understand how bad the bad is, you're not going to get it. When we turn the page and I show you the goodness. And he did, thankfully. He turned the page, shared the goodness about what Jesus does, what role he has in the plan of God. In God's great story, the author of life actually jumps into the story. Jesus jumps into human history. The author of life actually comes to earth and lives life. And not just that, he lives a perfect life. Dies in our place on the cross, and then says, what do you think? Will you come to God through Jesus? Vince asked me if I wanted to pray, and I said, not with you here. I don't want you listening to me when I pray. So after Vince left, I went down on my knees, and I just... again, with my second feeble prayer of life, just kind of, all right, God, I don't know what this all means, but I think this is legit. I think this is what my brother's been talking to me about for 4 years. All right, let's do this. Let's try this. I want to talk to you. We're in the middle of a series, Certified Purveyors of the High Life. And what is the aim of this series? It's not anything about drinking or alcoholism. The aim of this series comes from a quote by John Owen. The difference between believers and unbelievers as to the knowledge is not so much in the matter of their knowledge as in the manner of their knowing. So if you've seen this ad campaign, Certified Purveyors of the High Life, basically they send a guy into restaurants and into stores, and he checks out, he looks at the environment in which their product is being sold. And if he likes what he says, he stamps them with this seal and says, you're a certified purveyor of the High Life. You get what we're trying to sell. Not just the matter, not just the product, but the manner with which we're trying to bring it forth. And I'm trying to use that now to communicate spiritual truths that it is about the matter. This is, and we're going to spend some time talking about the matter of the good news, the gospel as it's called. The message of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, that is the matter that we're coming to talk about this morning. But then also, what is the manner with which we respond to that? What is the manner with which we look at Jesus, crucified Savior, risen Lord, and what's our response to that? What's the manner with which we then live life? In John chapter 5, Jesus said this, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. Scriptures are a good thing. They bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me. That's what I want for us. I want us to come to Jesus. If you're going to go to scripture to go to Jesus. If you're going to come to church in order to meet with Jesus. If you're going to go to work for Jesus. Throughout this series, we're having a texting question. The question for this week is, the Holy Spirit has been called the forgotten God. So my question, what I want to invite you to respond to this week is, why is that? Why is he so foreign to us? Some of you have maybe been privy to the privacy settings changes on Facebook. So you're maybe getting friend requests. I don't know if you've experienced getting friend requests. Just like, where is this coming from? Is this a result of those privacy setting changes? And, you know, I can just imagine us kind of getting the friend request this week from the Holy Spirit and being like, I don't know him. Who is that Holy Spirit? I don't know. It's just so foreign to our thinking and to our faith at times. Why is that? He shouldn't be. And so I want to spend some time next week talking about that. But if you're interested and you've experienced this or you've talked to people about this, I want you to email or text me, core@hopecc.com, and give me your answer to the question, why is the Spirit so foreign? You know, praise Father and the Son. Yep. Praise Father and the Son. Yeah, got it. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. No, Holy Ghost. Who is that? I don't want that to be the case for us. I want you guys to experience life in His Spirit. So talk back to me here. Not now, but through texts or emails. Why is the Spirit so foreign to us? But last week, we talked about it not just being a God-shaped hole inside of us, but a God-sized hole. And so whatever we might be trying to put in that hole, it won't fit and it won't fill. Maybe you're here this morning and you're here for the child dedication, you're here for a graduate, you're here because you just happened to find us on Google, on the internets. What are you trying to fill that hole with? Have you been trying to fill that hole with something other than God? Because it won't fit. As much as you might think, it's pretty close. My marriage largely satisfies me. If that's where you're at in thinking that your degree or your job or money is close to fitting, you ain't seen nothing until you've experienced life in God. Augustine wrote it this way, "Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee." Find rest in Christ. Do you want Him for Him? Do you want God? I close with the question, do you want God for God? Not all the things that He can give you. Do you want God for God? A listener at third service came up, very astutely said, "You know why we want God for God?" Said, "Tell me." "We want God for God," he says, "because He's good. And we wouldn't want God if He had just even a hint, even an inkling of evil. We wouldn't want Him. But we want God because He's good." Isn't that right? And I said, "Yeah, that's where I'm going next week. That's a perfect lead-in. Can I use that next week?" So I'm ripping that off and saying, with the little asterisk there, God is good. Let's look into that. That we do want God because He's good. And how do we know that? 1 Corinthians 15. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, a church we got to know very well for the 3 or 5 or 8 years we were with them there. I joke, I kid. Steve, I love you. You're listening. I hear. I love it. Paul says this, "For I delivered to you, I shared with you, I preached among you as of first importance what I also had been given, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that He appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and then he goes on and lists for the next 3 verses a bunch of other people, including Paul, the author, the writer here of this letter to the church at Corinth. This is primary. If you've been a tender at church, I was a church attender growing up. Attendee, sorry, you English degree people. I was a church attendee growing up. I hadn't heard this. When I was coming to confirm my early dedication as a kid, when I was asked to confirm that as a freshman, going through classes and then going to stand before the church and say, "I confirm what happened as an infant," I was asked, do you know the Ten Commandments? I got 2 out of 10. Still got confirmed. I guess there's a curve. God grades on a curve. I didn't know that. Do you know some of the creeds? Nope. And you say, yeah, you do. And kind of get me going. It's like, oh, yeah, I've heard that in church all the time. And then I'd pick it up and finish it off. But I hadn't heard about the life and the death and the resurrection and the ongoing ministry of Jesus. He did something. He came and lived amongst us. It says he died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was dead. 3 days later, raised to life in accordance with the scriptures. This is twice in there. It talks about the importance of just this. This was coming. How do I know that? The word, God's Bible said this is how it was going to go down. And he was raised to life and appeared to others. So there's those details, those just pieces, objective pieces of his life. And then we go to the theology. What is some of the, unpack some of this. Romans 5 does a great back and forth between Adam. And God creates Adam, and Adam sins. And then picking up in Romans 5, it talks about the second Adam, or Jesus, coming and recreating and overcoming sin. Recreating us by overcoming sin. And so there's just kind of this back and forth. The importance of life in Christ for us as we look into the gospel, the good news, and what Jesus does, and how we know God is good. Read with me here. It's also in your insert, small font type, but it's in there. The free gift that Jesus offers is not like the trespass of Adam. I'm giving some editorial pieces to keep these straight for you if you're new to the Bible text here. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Think of that. One man's trespass bringing death, and then Jesus and his free gift and his grace abounding for us. Continuing on in verse 16, the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. What happened? After the result of the one man's sin, the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. The judgment following Adam's sin brought condemnation. You and I, under that judgment of condemnation, as we have followed in Adam's sin, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Fancy church word just to say the declaration that you and I, as we come and unite ourselves with Christ, innocent before a holy God. It's amazing. Why? Because we were a part of the many trespasses. But this free gift trumps that. This free gift offered to us in Christ brings justification, brings a declaration that we are innocent in Him. Righteous in Him. Keeps going on in verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Death reigning through sin. Death coming as a result of the trespass. And then here's this free gift, bringing justification, bringing us to reign in life, experiencing life in Him. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Continuing on in verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. If you got a question about that, stick around. We'll deal with that in a later sermon coming up. The law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, as a result of the law coming in, sin flourishes. It says, grace abounds all the more. That's the good news. That is the power and the love and the truth of what Jesus did. That is stronger than sin and death. That feeling, that emptiness that you have inside when not filled with Jesus, Jesus comes as a result of these verses and He just overwhelms you with His love and His power and His glory. Just overwhelms. Grace abounds. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the good news, friends. That's it. His life, his death, his resurrection, in these seven verses here, that's what I want to invite you to. Maybe some of you for the first time, you can get that. You can receive that. That is a gift offered to you. Not from me, not from this church, from Jesus himself. He puts out that gift to you and says, if you want it, you can have it. You can take it today, right now. You can have it. And not this church and not this pastor and not the leadership of this. We won't stand in your way. This is a you and Jesus thing. This is not coming to me, through me, to get to Jesus. This is just you and him. He gives you the right. He gives you the opportunity to become a child of his. And if a child, then an heir. You get all the blessing of being family. Not all the blessings. The blessing, you get God. Coming back to last week's, you get God. So the theology of the Christ here, just a couple things. There's a lot, all right? For 2,000 years, people have been talking about just the impact of Christ Jesus coming into the world. And so I don't begin to think that I'm going to get all this figured out for you in the next, 5 minutes here. Why do this? Why this action through Jesus Christ? Number one, it's for God himself. It's like, huh? What? God's action brings himself into focus. That is first and foremost. God's action through Jesus Christ brings himself into focus. Why is that? Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he who wipes out your transgressions. Another way of saying sin, shortcomings, imperfections. I wipe those out for my own sake. And if you were to take this, and a lot of you are already wondering, where does that come from? What's going on around it? What's going on around it is basically Jesus calling out his people of the time there, saying, you guys just turn from me. You don't follow me. You don't listen. You go after your own way. And I'm going to wipe out your transgression and your sin. And in doing so, I am going to stand in stark contrast to you guys. I'm going to exalt myself. I'm going to show myself off how different I am than all of you. And I want to declare and make clear that sin is a big deal. It's not okay. Why the action of God through Christ? From Jesus' own mouth, he says, I glorified you, Father, on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. All this work, all this righteous life, and making a point to honor the Father above all things, and then coming into his public ministry, and all the teachings and the miracles and the healings and the march and the processional to the cross. This work I've accomplished is to bring you into greater focus, Father. Does it come around to us? Yeah. Yeah, it does. But first and foremost, God making himself great. So why the action of God through Christ? How does it impact us? Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I can't sum it up any better than that. That is good news. That is a tried and true message that churches have been sharing over and over and over again. As I prayed through this message, I can't give you guys a different message than that, a different gospel. That's it. And it shouldn't change from church to church, from denomination to denomination, country to country. That same message should be what is spoken around the world when it comes to Jesus and his good news. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. That's Jesus being righteous for us who are unrighteous. And he does this to bring us to God. That's the news. I love how it's summed up in the Westminster Confession of Faith. The distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures, of which we aren't, we're the unreasonable kind, but of reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto him as their creator, yet they could never have any fruition of him as their blessedness and reward. But by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which he hath been pleased to express by the way of covenant, covenantal love, a love that just, God saying, I'm going to be faithful. I'm not, where was Abraham when God made his first covenant? Sleeping. You and I, where were we? Sleeping or sinning. We're off doing our own thing. And by a voluntary condescension, Jesus, God the Son, voluntarily coming down into his own story so that we can see God as our blessedness and as our reward. So to come back to last week when the brother came up and said, you know, we want God because God is good. So is God good? I don't want to answer that. Each of us has to answer that question individually. Is God good? What do you say about God and what he has displayed and expressed through Christ? It's not important what I say. It's important what you answer to that question. Is God good? I want to speak on one thing. When I hit on this topic and I speak about the good news of Jesus Christ, some of you may not be of this background, of this persuasion, of this set of beliefs. And I want to understand where you're coming from. But as a pastor and preacher of the Bible, I'm in a tough spot because I got to speak to the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says this, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So what's the problem? Why does that verse, why does the message of Jesus as an exclusive message rather than an inclusive message, why is that such a problem? This was the texting question from last week. Here's a couple answers that you guys gave. Number one, this actually comes from Missouri. So 400 miles to bring you this answer. Instead of accepting responsibility for their actions and the sin that is in their life, they would rather believe that they have the ability to be like Christ on their own. Jesus, the social and political activist, is very popular among this and the up-and-coming generation. People who want to see more social justice, and Christ is the perfect example of that. But if they were to admit that Christ is the only way to enter into eternity, that means they have to admit that they are not capable of doing good on their own. So to the degree that Jesus comes against that line of thinking and says you can't do it on your own, as much as you might try to do good things, social justice, activism, helping out, if your hope is in that, and somebody brings a message and says, don't put your hope in that, you will find the world come against that kind of thinking, is what this person's response is. Why is it a problem? Since the world is not living for one God, but living for many false gods. This person, I don't know if they mean culture or just individuals, sometimes have many people, many gods. Culture wants everyone to be okay. So Jesus is okay as long as people are not restricted to choose only Jesus. Kind of saying if Jesus makes this group of people okay, that's good. But don't say that these other things don't make these other people not okay. Culture does not like to be told that it could be wrong. As I looked into this kind of exclusivity thing, a comment Steve made probably 6 months ago, maybe 12 or 18, he talked about exclusivity. I was listening, come on. For you lawyers in the house, did a little law research this week on Wikipedia. It's legit, I'm telling you. You can correct me if I'm wrong here. In law, an exclusive right is a privilege to perform an action or acquire a benefit and to permit or deny others the right to perform the same action or to acquire the same benefit. Sound about right? It's about right. There's some nitty-gritty. She wants to footnote it. I understand that. That's okay. With some qualifications. An exclusive right is a privilege to perform an action or acquire a benefit. I'm going to say in our sense, how I want to use this is, Jesus has been given exclusive right from the Father to bring about salvation, to bring about the good news, to perform an action, to basically save us, okay? And acquire a benefit, praise, honor, adoration, and to permit or deny the others the right to perform the same action. He'll allow you to try. But it comes back to Acts 4. There is only one name been given that exclusive right, okay? And what is our blessing? We get to acquire the same benefit. We get to come into the Father's household, into the Father's family in the same way the Son. Fellow heirs with Christ, it says in the Bible. So as countercultural and maybe even offensive to some of you in this room, Jesus' message is an exclusive one. His is an exclusive right. His on the cross is an exclusive place which no one else can bring about salvation. The Father will look on no other sacrifice and deem it worthy, but only the Son's. And to the Son's, he says, it's worthy. It's sufficient. It's enough. And he raises him from the dead and appoints him Lord over all. So to tweak our illustration, it is certified purveyor of the high life. There is one and only one certified purveyor of the high life. And it's Jesus. Where are you at this morning? My guess is that some of us are in the Shark Tank with Jesus. Anybody seen this show, Channel 5, ABC? Shark Tank. Man, I love this show. People bring before these kind of five entrepreneurs, venture capitalist guys. They come and they bring their idea. And they invite, like they're trying to get some money to really get their business or their product off the ground. And so they'll invite the sharks there, those five gurus, the ones that have all the money. They'll say, you can get in on my business. I'll give you a 10% stake, and I need $75,000 from you. And then they'll kind of go back and forth making arrangements, you know, like, no, I want a majority interest in this. I'll give you not just that amount of money. I'll give you $150,000, but as a result, I want a 51% stake. So what does that do? The shark then gets to make the decisions. They get the power. They get the authority in that arrangement. So they kind of go back and forth. Is that you this morning? Are you looking at what Jesus has done on the cross and saying, all right, Jesus, I'll take that cross right there and I'll give you a 25% stake in my life and in my decision making. If that's the case, Jesus got an answer for you. No. No, I'm not taking that deal. All right, Jesus, all right. How about you go 49%, I'll reserve 51% for myself, but Jesus, 49% of my life, that's almost half. Jesus says, no. All right, Jesus, 50-50. No. Whoo, then we cross the line here where if I give Jesus 51%, then he gets to make some of these decisions. He gets some authority. And maybe you're at the place where you're ready to surrender and say, all right, Jesus, 51%, I'll give you primary authority over my life. 51-49. Come on, Jesus. And he says, no. He wants 100%. 100%. And if you're willing to give him that, he says he'll hold nothing back. Every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ. Every promise he's made, he will fulfill. And he says, that's the deal. You can take it or you can walk away. As a way of sending you out this morning, I want to read from John chapter 4, conversation he had with a woman by a well. I hope it encourages you this morning. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, Jesus, a Jew, ask for a drink from me? I'm a woman of Samaria." Jews have no dealings with Samaritans in this culture. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Come and give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Do you hear that this morning? If you know Jesus and the gift of God that he has for you, what is offered to you is living, ongoing water in him. It continues on and reads this way. Picking up in verse 13. "Everyone who drinks of the water of this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman responds, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." I think there's two groups of people in here this morning. I just want to talk to both. Some of you have been living life apart from Christ and you're thirsty. You're thirsty this morning. I want to invite you to, maybe for the first time, drink of the water of Jesus. Drink of the well. The living water that he provides. When I was a freshman at the U of M, that was a scary decision. It was a fearful decision to make Jesus majority owner of my life. But looking back, zero regret, none. It's been a harder life, no doubt about it. But it's been a better life. For those of you who have recognized Jesus as this life-giving well of water, what's the condition of your fountain this morning? What's the condition of your bubbler? You Wisconsin people get that, right? You're like, "Oh, I know, I'm tracking with them now." Because it says that this will become in you. Once you make that decision, it becomes in you a well of water. Constantly nourishing, constantly giving you life. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you. And we honor you for the work of your Son. And Jesus, we applaud you for your faithfulness in carrying out your mission. And Spirit of God, we ask you to come now and refresh us with this beautiful message. Bring life, maybe for the first time, or life again. We're so thankful, God, to have you in a world that many times seems like it's spiraling out of control. The issues and problems are too big for us to grasp. We look at what's happening in the Gulf of Mexico and we just throw up our hands, have no idea what to do. And so we pray to the author of the story, the one who's writing the chapters of life. Right now, we come to that fountain. We drink from that, and we trust in you, God. Help us to believe in you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.